a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you're going to meet on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living. That's exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. Now, we all know that God does nothing in vain, okay? And what we see and say sometimes as coincidence in the secular world is really just, it's providence in the sacred. Case in point, while I know people will now be listening to this episode after May 30th, okay, which is today, the day it's being recorded, today's first reading from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, contained this passage. Beloved, I urge you to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against the soul. End quote. Well, today's guest is someone who has gone through the battle against some of the most sinister of those worldly desires for his soul, namely pornography, sexual addiction, a lot of stuff that we don't like to talk about. But he has not only come out on the right side of it, but he's doing some really important work to help others get through it. His demon was one that actually I think a lot of guys struggle with at various points in their life, but very few have the conscience to confront it. And even fewer, unfortunately, I think have the courage to talk about it. But conscience, and courage, and Christ aren't words that just sound alike by coincidence. That word again with our guest. So, as a Dave Ramsey endorsed personal finance coach, actually, our guest leverages his personal journey, discipline, and lessons that he learned through his own recovery to now help people achieve. Not only financial freedom, but as an avocation, he's also very active with his wife and her ministry of supporting victims of sexual betrayal. So he is not just talking the talk, he's walking the walk. That story is one of resilience, one of hope, and one that we're going to hear a lot more about here today. So please welcome today's Manna Man, all the way from Alaska, Mr. Logan Hufford. Hey, Logan.
Hey, Jeff. Thank you so much for the opportunity to dive in with you.
Well, I'm very grateful for you being here today, and so grateful for you to have confronted your demon, but then just be getting out there, and like I said, just getting out there and helping others. So I can't wait to get into it. You know, it reminds me of that passage from, you know, that Paul said, you know, what man meant for evil, God turned for good. And I think this is just a great example of that. And as I mentioned in the intro, I think a lot of guys are actually susceptible to this, to what you, you know, confronted and had come through. But when, you know, and as boys are growing up and, you know, we go through all of our, you know, sex ed classes in school, and we're taught that certain things are very natural and da 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 da. But when did you realize for you that this area was an addiction and not just, you know, sort of part of just being a guy?
I didn't realize that it was an addiction until probably the summer of 2015, to be honest. Okay. I knew that I had a serious problem within the first year or so of marriage, which we got married June 4th, 2011. I really don't know that I knew, I really don't know that I was aware of how much of a problem I had until that point. I had done terrible things before that point. I had already cheated on my wife, my fiance at the point. Before we got married, I cheated on her multiple times after years of porn addiction. But at that stage, I did a lot of lying to myself, Man, I made these terrible choices, but you know, I'm going to settle down once we're married and I've got to, you know, I'm living with my wife and we're a family. Like, I'm not going to be doing those crazy things. And so I lied to myself about, just, you know, how I had, well, and to some extent, I wasn't aware of the literal rewiring of my brain that I had been doing, you know, training myself to chase after porn, chase after the sexual highs that I got from flirting and seeking attention and seeing what I could get from interactions with other females. And I know I'm you know, given the very broad, jumping around a little bit through my story here, but there were multiple points where I became more and more aware of what kind of problem I had. But to go full circle on your question, the word addiction, sexual addict, I did not think of myself in that way. I didn't even think I knew what that term was until the summer of 2015, when that we really, like, God started putting landmarks in my life and in our marriage, and things started happening differently. Things didn't get perfect right away, but things started happening differently. And one of those things was, after years of betrayal and abuse, my wife had me take a test. Are you a sex addict? And I passed that test with flying colors. And so that's when, you know, again, there was no, like, you know, a dove did not descend from heaven and touch my shoulder and then I was healed. But I started to do things. I started to reach out and attend some meetings and do some things, which is super weak verbiage, but it's accurate verbiage, because I didn't jump in with both feet, like, just ready to do whatever it took. Mm-hmm. That honestly didn't come until about a year later.
Yeah. Did, as you, and I mentioned the work that you and your wife are both doing now, and we'll talk more about that in a second. As you and your wife have, you know, kind of replayed that chapter in your marriage, and so for her to also then have the courage to, like, bring that test to you and, like, all right, dude, you got to do this. Did she must have also been, you know, either seeing some of these mile markers or getting sort of guided by, you know, the Holy Spirit to come to that point. You know, how long had she been seeing you struggle with this, and what was her journey of actually getting to that sort of moment, you know, where she's like, all right, a little bit of exigency here, guy, let's do something.
I love that you said, you know, was she guided, or she must have been guided by the Holy Spirit, because at first I was getting, and this is something I can struggle with, getting ready to answer a question before the question is being done. I was about to say, no, she was not guided or counseled by anyone. She was guided by the Holy Spirit. There was nobody in her life speaking into or counseling her on how to respond, you know, to me. And so it's only by God's grace that she had the strength. And I always emphasize the strength and the miracle of what Carrie, my wife Carrie, did was not staying with me those first 5 years of marriage. It was not, you know, not divorcing me. It was not, like, I am thankful that we are still together. But the strength and the miracle is that she had the courage to face her abuser and say, you know, I can't control you, and I can't control if you keep hurting me. But if you have another affair, because she gave me an ultimatum in 2015. She goes, if you have another affair, then I'm gone and the kids are gone. And then she'd never done that to that point. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, taking that test, having me take that test was just a part of that. So I'm so thankful for that, because no spouse should ever have to be prepared for the things that I did to my wife. And yet, especially this issue, what I did to my wife, you know, sexual betrayal, even just once, but multiple times over, it's something that there's a lot of crappy advice out there. There's a lot, and crappy is a pretty light word, that there's a lot of destructive and damaging advice. And I'll tell you right now, especially from folks in the church, it's a very common area where advice and counsel can be downright damaging. And so that's something that we do as well, is, you know, working with folks to sometimes counteract what they might be hearing from people who I mean, I've heard advice and counsel from people that I respect in a lot of areas. This is not like people that are off their rockers, but, you know, folks telling us, somebody in Carrie's position, well, okay, we'll just, you know, make sure that you're, you know, keeping up with your body, make sure you're sexually available for him, make sure that, you know, you give him no reason to cheat. Like, that is super damaging advice.
Yeah.
Totally. And yet that's very, very common. And then, you know, or bare minimum, it's, you know, well, you know, get him into a Bible study that's focused on lust, or, you know, just make sure to keep praying for him. And like, those are not bad things. I'm not dissing those things. But if there are tools available, you know, let me use tools in connection with prayer, right? Connection with studying the scripture.
Right.
But it's not just pray more.
Yeah. Well, and at the very basic level, you know, you, when you talk about errant advice, whether it's overly sort of, you know, cloaked in virtue, which is like, just be there for him. And the, or right. On the other end, on the secular end, which I think a lot of the advice is like, get out of there, leave him. You know, I mean, he's a jerk. Like,
screw him, move on.
And instead, she followed her conscience, the Holy Spirit, and went to a place of where we're all called as people who are in the vocation of marriage, which is to love. She went to love. She went to unconditional love and healing, and which I think is just so wonderful and such, again, a testament to her faith. And for you to receive that, a testament to yours. So is faith, was that an ingredient in your marriage from the start, or did this episode, you know, I hate to trivialize it as an episode.
No, I didn't.
Or was this a flashpoint for both of you to really, you know, double down on faith?
This is kind of like the, in some ways, it's the biggest thing that I've wrestled with in my life, because I've always, and I don't use always and nevers very easily, but I've always had knowledge and belief in God. Mm. I was raised in a very healthy environment, not perfect, but healthy, loving. You know, we were taught the right things. We didn't just go to church just because that was the cultural thing to do. Like, we went to church and we're a part of the church body, and my parents did a great job raising us. I was the baby of five, and in the baby of five. And yet, so like, there's never a day in my life, I don't think, where I haven't believed that God is the creator of the universe, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, all these different things. But from a pretty early age, I struggled so badly with shame and doubting myself, you know, because I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, I actually got baptized twice, because maybe the first one didn't take, you know, that's how I thought. And so, like, always knowledge, and on some level, always belief, but relationship with Christ, I didn't feel a relationship with Christ until about 2 years in recovery, to be honest. Mm. And Carrie, I told you before we started this interview, I can be verbose. So Carrie, her background was the complete opposite of me. And I always, of course, you know, this is not a visual medium, right? But if you can picture, like, on one hand, I'm raising one hand up here, and I've got one hand below, you know, these different points on a grid. I was raised in a very healthy infrastructure. Like, there's no perfect family, but I was raised in a very healthy infrastructure. I had a lot provided to me. Safety, love, all these things. Education. Carrie grew up in a broken home. She grew up in a house that had abuse, that had addiction. She did not grow up in a house where, you know, Jesus was taught. She did not grow up going to the church, anything of that nature. And so we grew up in polar opposites. And I basically, from my teen years on, I just was like looking for a way to go down, looking for a way to seek out depravity. Mm-hmm. Would I identified it that way back then? No, but that's what it was. Like, let me find ways to party. Let me find ways to get different things from girls. Let me find ways to enjoy sin. And Carrie, you know, she had that maybe, you know, she had some of those elements, you know, in high school, you know, that kind of thing. You're just not knowing what's healthy, right? And so when we met in 2009, we were at a very similar point in terms of like healthy infrastructure, but our trajectories were complete opposites. Mm-hmm. I was actively seeking to put unhealthy stuff in my infrastructure, and she was actively looking to eliminate unhealthy infrastructure mm-hmm. and add healthy stuff. So very similar infrastructures, but complete opposite trajectories. Yeah. So I'm going down, she's going up, we met in the middle. Yeah. So your question about faith, she was, you know, just a baby in not just faith, but in knowledge, right, of Christ, in knowledge of Christianity. But, I mean, the Bible talks about childlike faith, and she, in the best way, like, she had that. You know, she didn't have, you know, my family has always loved her. My family has been there for her in various ways. But how can you be there for somebody whose husband is sexually and emotionally and verbally abusive for years? I mean, there's only so much you can do to be there. Carrie cried out to Christ, you know, literally and emotionally, you know, for years.
Yeah. I love the visual that you actually started with, because I was picturing this upward, you know, or downward trajectory, and then her upward, and how you met in the middle. And that's where, again, there's no coincidence. It's God's providence that he placed her in your path as, you know, an angel, to be there. And, you know, you hear the vows of for better, for worse. I mean, this is pretty bad. And yet again, not by coincidence, that's why she was there. I remember years ago, I was at a wedding mass, and, then the priest was given this great homily, and he kind of, one of the passing lines of, as he was addressing the bride and groom, said, you know, your primary job now is to get each other into heaven. You know, like, that's what marriage is. And yeah, there's going to be all this other great stuff. You have kids and, you know, friends and houses and all that stuff. He said, but the job, the vocation now, your calling is to get that other person into heaven. And that's what she was doing. So how, talk a little bit about, and you don't have to go 9 leagues under the sea if you don't want to, but just, I can only imagine as you're then going through this recovery process, the range of emotions that you're having to deal with. I mean, you mentioned, you know, battling, you know, shame as a kid in different stages, but I have to imagine that going through this, there had to be, you know, chapters of just embarrassment and shame and disappointment and just how talk a little bit about just that journey of, and specifically the different types of emotion. I mean, you're probably angry at times and, you know, sad, despondent, whatever. Just talk a little bit about sort of what that felt like as you went through recovery.
Just to clarify, you're asking as far as, you know, what I felt like going through recovery, in terms of like starting from like kind of the deepest parts of addiction going into recovery, or recovery specifically?
Just getting through the recovery, I guess, because I should have set it up a little bit better.
Sure.
You are in a place now of great confidence and courage in helping and taking this and talking about it head on, helping others, you know, confront it and go through, you know, what you went through. And so I'm just curious as to know for you personally, as you were going through it, as you're going through that recovery process where now you're actively, you know, battling and trying to get better. Right. What was that emotional journey that you were on?
So I'm going to cheat. I'm going to at least start by sharing some of the emotions of where I was at in my addiction.
Sure.
And the reason I'm going to say that is because I don't know how to talk about the emotions that I had in recovery, or I mean, I'm still in recovery in the sense that it's an active part of my life. Accountability, feedback, being a part of that infrastructure, like that's never going to leave. Yes, I'm giving back, but I'm also, you know, I that's a part of me, like that's an organ in my body, so that's never going to leave. But you know, the emotions that I felt in my recovery program, you know, that it was like a 2-year voluntary house arrest. Like I can go into that. I can go into the emotions that I feel now and that I have over the last 8+ years. But describing how things have felt for the last 8 years, it's really hard to do that justice unless I describe a little bit of where the emotions and spiritually where I was at in my addiction, because that's why I do what I do. I mean, that's why I'm going on podcasts. That's why I'm, you know, putting stuff out there on Instagram. That's why I lead groups. I always joke with guys on Monday nights, like, the paycheck's not that good. Trust me. because I remember what it was like to hate myself, to hate my existence. And I'm not using that word trivially. I mean, I hated Jeff. That I didn't hate Jeff. I hated that God created me. I hated that I was alive. I hated that my kids had me as a dad. I hated that Carrie had me as a husband. Like, these are super, super dark places to be. And that's where I was for years. Like going through that stage of life from, you know, June 4th, 2011, which again was not the start of my sexual addiction, was not even the start of my infidelity, but that's the shame and self-hatred definitely took on a new level once I'm coming home to my wife. And then within short order, we had our oldest boy, Eli, 11 months after we got married. So pretty quickly, I'm not only am I being unfaithful sexually, but I'm coming home to my wife. I'm coming home to my wife and kid, eventually my wife and kids. So yeah, I felt shame before we got married, but it was very different once we lived together as a couple, as a family. The shame just, you know, got ratcheted up, you know, tenfold, hundredfold. So all that being said, you know, the emotions that I felt going through the recovery process, the hardcore program that I went through, which was a basically 2-year house arrest, voluntary house arrest, not from a legal standpoint, but I mean, I couldn't go do things without permission. I couldn't go do things without super intense accountability. Initially in my program, my mentor, there are certain things that are going to be required of any guy in the program, but then there's also a lot of leeway, a lot of, you know, the mentor is going to decide what that mentee needs. And so like one of the things that he did for me was when I went to work we did it for the first several months, I think, not for the entire program, but when I would go to work, I texted him a selfie. If I went to lunch, I texted him a selfie. When I got there, get back to work, I texted him another selfie, you know, all these different things. I couldn't, you know, go on a camping trip without permission, which was not going to be easy to get. And then even if I got permission, I had to write a multiple page safety plan on, you know, what that's going to look like and how I'm going to be safe and what are the possible temptations and triggers. And then totally outside of sexual temptations and sexual stuff, you know, what other stressors are going to be there? How am I going to handle the stress of packing and driving, you know, and all these different things? It's the stuff that can happen on a vacation, on a camping trip, right? Yeah. Going through all of this stuff, how am I going to be a healthy person? How am I going to be different from the guy that I was for years, which absolutely is more than just sexual betrayal, you know, anger,
right?
Not handling stress well, you know, being a jerk, being impatient, just selfishness, right? Mm-hmm. So a safety plan, you know, went into all of that.
And this mentor that you had, just a quick aside, was this somebody who was from your life previously, or was he like assigned to you? What kind of relationship was that?
Yeah. So that's Rick. Rick, I thank God every day for Rick. Yeah. Rick is like my dad now. He is like a grandfather to my boys. He is my best friend outside of Carrie. He's one of the most special humans on this earth. I never knew Rick up until I'd been going to some meetings for a few months, trying some things out. Remember I said earlier, you know, my verbiage was pretty weak, right? Like I tried to do some things a little bit differently. And in doing so, I attended, you know, Sex Addicts Anonymous. So that's basically AA for this. And so, you know, you're allowed to talk. I'm allowed to talk about God. I'm allowed to talk about Jesus, but it's not a Christ-centered program, not at all. And also there was just, there wasn't a lot of healing in that group. One thing I always say is, looking back on it and when I'm talking to other guys, is, you know, it, when I'm looking for a group, looking for healthy infrastructure, I need to find a group that has people in it, at least that's led by somebody who has a life that I want, right? Has healing that I want. And this group, I'm thankful for the guys that were there, but there wasn't a lot of long-term sobriety or any sort of healing or transformation. It was like a few soldiers in the trenches, and nobody really had a map. Nobody knew like how to, you know, get further ahead. And it was a tough place to have any sort of transformative healing. So I did that for a few months. Then I went to Celebrate Recovery. I love CR. I'm thankful for CR. There's a lot of good that comes out of CR. But one of the very first things that Rick ever said to me, so he was at this group, CR, Celebrate Recovery, and I was at this group. And my first time being there, so it's a Christ-centered recovery group, so that's good. But he was like, hey, glad you're here, man. You know, thanks for being here. He's an older guy. He's my dad's age. As after the group was done, we were the only two guys that were there for sexual addiction. Everyone else was substances or other stuff. He's like, I think you need more than this group, though. He's like, I needed more than this group. And then he told me about this group called Prodigals. And so Rick goes, this group, Prodigals, is different. And eventually, it took me a few months, but eventually I went in March of 16 to a Prodigals group. And there's a couple things that stood out to me. Number one, Prodigals, outside of meeting Rick, Prodigals was the very first time, March of 2016 was the first time in my life where I had hope. Because I saw guys at that group that had lives like mine, not necessarily all the exact same factors, but guys that had affairs, guys that had years of porn use, guys that had been with prostitutes, guys that had been, you know, huge, you know, rageaholics, guys that had been complete jerks for years, and guys who had experienced not just sobriety, not just the lack of doing that bad thing, but true healing. And I'm talking like 5, 10, 15. There's a few guys that I met who I am still close with now who have 20 to 30 years plus of recovery. Wow. I didn't think that was possible. I'd given into this thought of like, other people have done some of the stuff I've done, sure. But I don't think there's anyone that's done the stuff I've done and been able to heal from it, been able to have a life where they do any sort of good in the world. Like I from a, going back to the spiritual angle, I mean, I had completely given myself over to this thought that maybe I can be the thief on the cross. Maybe, you know, when my life is done, whenever that is, I can have a moment where I can repent one more time, but this time, well, I'll mean it, which also is like, well, I'm dying, so I guess I can't have another affair. So I promise I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please take me to your kingdom. Like maybe I can have that, but there's no way I can ever be a good dad to my boys. There's no way I can ever be a good husband to Carrie, let alone like serving the church, let alone doing good out in the community. Like screw that. There's no way I can do any of that, because all I've been able to do is just be a monster for years. So March of 2016, Prodigals, I meet guys who had been the types of monsters that I had been, and God had healed them and transformed their lives. In most cases, transformed their marriages. Yeah. That blew my mind. So that was the first time where I'm like, okay, I don't know what they had to do to get to this point, but I'm willing to try.
Yeah.
And so I got into the mentorship program where, yeah, Rick was, this was like a 10-minute answer to your question, was Rick assigned to me. Rick... Yeah, so Rick, he, you know, took me on as his mentee, his sponsee, and he personally walked me through this program for the next 2 years, and still walks with me, and we still talk regularly. And it wasn't just him. I mean, there's a mentorship team, so you know, I would do homework assignments and review them with like him plus like the board kind of thing. You know, it was like anywhere from 3-5, depending on how many guys were at that meeting, and guys would grill me on stuff. Guys would, you know, go over my boundaries with me and go over stuff. And that's just, you know, that's a small part of, you know, what I do now, right? Is with other guys, is being a part of that infrastructure.
Yeah. Well, what a blessing to find that for him to bring you to that. And again, not a coincidence, but even the name of the group and casting it in that light of the prodigal son and that story, which, you know, the prodigal son, the story isn't about the son. The story is about the dad. You know, the reason that story has a happy ending is because of the dad who never stopped loving, who never stops loving. And what a blessing for Rick to bring you to that type of space where you could fully, I mean, we're never far from God's love, but some environments, some people help make that connection even less cluttered, you know? And so it sounds like that group really gave you an unfiltered space to really feel that love and feel that love of the Father inside. I think it's just wonderful. And I love what you are doing through your Instagram page feed. So for folks listening, you check out No Longer in Bondage. You've got some great content, some great stuff. The way you own your sins, and we all have sin, all of us, but the way you've tackled it and the way you're helping others get through theirs is just so inspiring. So we could talk all day, Logan. This has been like, if this was a 1980s sitcom, this would have been a very special episode. This would have been a very special Manna on Charles in Charge. And we could just keep going, but we've got to move on a little bit. It's going to feel premature here, but we're going to get to our fun segment here. This is the little segment that we wrap up every show with. And we asked each of our guests for these last 13 seasons now, the same three questions to wrap up the big show, if you will. So fun segment question number one, if Jesus knocked on your door tomorrow morning, way up there in Alaska, and just wanted to hang out with you for the day, okay? Just you and Jesus, you got the whole day. You can do whatever you want. How are you going to spend your day with Jesus?
This is going to be a really boring answer, but I mean,
there's an
image that comes to mind, and it is like, if that were to happen, I would want to embrace him, and I would just want to honestly just hold him and probably cry for a long time. And I don't mean that in a sad way. I mean, just a lot of tears of joy and gratitude.
Yeah. I love it. I think that's a great way to spend your day. That's all you need to be doing with Jesus, I think. All right. Fun segment question number two. If you could go to church with any other guy, living or dead, famous or not, you can know him or not, heard of him, the only rule is you're going to go to church and you're going to go with another man. Who are you going to take to church?
Well, I've had the pleasure of doing this many times, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to do it again. That would be Rick.
Yeah.
Rick and my wife and I started attending Creekside, which is where we still attend up here in Alaska, which is Rick and Patty's church, home church. And they moved away a couple of years ago, and we have been able to see them. They came up here since, but it's being Alaska's tough. It's when somebody moves, this is not an exaggeration. It kind of sort of feels like there's a death, because it is not easy to just visit somebody real quick. Yeah. They're in Washington. They're in the closest state to Alaska. That's still, that's not a cheap ticket. That's still several hours. And so, Lord willing, I'll definitely see him again. I don't know if I'll attend a church service with him again. So that's honestly my answer.
I love it. That's great. Well, I want to meet Rick too here. All right. Last question. If you could give one piece of advice to a younger man, so think like teenager, One piece of advice to a younger guy about living a life of faith, just of confidence. It doesn't have to be crazy, charismatic, you know, evangelical, but just a life of knowing that they're walking with Jesus. And you can kind of give this little piece of advice to this younger man further upstream. What would be the one thing that you'd want to tell him?
There's all kinds of things that I could come up with that would sound like really good things to say. And maybe they would be like, hey, you know, let me try to scare him, right? Like, hey, here's the things where I did, here's where I went with this, and, you know, stay away from this, stay away from that. And I'm not saying those are bad things to say, but honestly, that for one, I don't think that's generally, I don't think that's necessarily what works. I don't think that's not what generally works for me. So the thing that I would say is, young man, people in your life that are healthy people that have expressed, not just with their words, but with their actions, a willingness to be a part of your life and be a part of your infrastructure, you don't have to be best friends with all those people. You don't have to necessarily have the same relationship, but do not lightly reject those people. Do not lightly don't lightly cut them out of your life. I did a lot. I don't know that I cut anyone out of my life, but I did so much rejecting of men and you know, some women, my sisters, my mom. I did a lot of rejecting of people who, you know, I didn't want to hear what you had to say. So I would just disrespectfully just, you know, ignore what you were saying. Couldn't care less. And now I, you know, when I meet someone, buddy at the gym, somebody at church, whatever, you know, I don't expect that I'm going to become best friends with all those people. I don't expect that I'm going to have like the world's most tight-knit friendship with all those people. But I'll tell you right now, I don't lightly ignore the possibility that there might be a friendship that comes from that. I don't just lightly walk past that door. I generally try to, like, let's get a cup of coffee. Let's see what this relationship looks like.
Yeah.
And I've been blessed to have, you know, multiple great relationships come from that. Just, you know, I just try to keep an open mind to, if this person has something, again, do they have something I want, right? Not in a selfish way. Like, does he have a relationship with his kids? They're like, man, I want that. Has this guy overcome something that I have not? Does this guy have something, even if we have both overcome something, but hey, we can bond in that, right? Yeah. Some of my very best friends are recovery brothers, you know, for that obvious reason. I told you I can ramble. So, but just be very careful of rejecting people who are healthy and who have shown they care about you.
Yeah. I think that's great. I think you're absolutely right. And, you know, there's angels among us. Some of them are angels in passing. Some of them are angels like your wife, in permanence. And so, and I think, Logan Hufford, you are an angel for a lot of guys and gals out there doing what you're doing. So thank you again. So everybody, again, the Instagram feed or page is called No Longer in Bondage. Look it up. Support it, share it. And Logan, thanks again for sharing a little bit of your story here today, and more importantly for the work you're doing out there, which is literally God's work. And I just we're inspired by it and grateful that you're doing it. So thanks again.
Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to Manna. If you have any questions or recommendations for future guests, send them to mannapodcast@gmail.com.